Reading will be taken from the book of Revelations, 3rd chapter, verses 4 and 5. Revelations 3, verses 4 and 5. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
There is something in a name. There are several lessons that could be brought on that subject. This morning I want us to think about your name. What's in your name, and maybe better said, where would you find your name? Your name is important. In fact, most of us will hear his own name said when he's not listening to anything else. And if we think there's a possibility that the name is listed in something, we may want to immediately check that out to be sure. For example, in the Fried Hardeman University Alumni Directory, page 73 is the most important page to me. That's where my name is. And when I got that directory, you know the first thing I did? I looked to see if my name was there. I wanted to be sure that it was there and spelled right, because there have been those who like to spell my first name B-E-N-T. When I picked up a copy of the Chester County Lions Club Horse Show booklet back a few days ago when we were getting ready for our horse show in the Lions Club, first thing I did was look to see if my name was in the appropriate place where all the members were listed. I didn't even look at some of the other things that were in it, but I wanted to look to see if my name was there. This morning, I said that at the 8 o'clock service. Ron Butterfield got up to make the announcements, and he said we knew that Brother Flatt was big, but we didn't think he would be entered in a horse show. But anyway, I looked to see if my name was there. I was concerned when we got our picture directory back 3 or 4 years ago to see if my name was in the appropriate place. I like to be sure that my name is in the right place, don't you? Your name is important. And I want us to think this morning about where it is written, where we find it. Two elders went to visit with a member of the church who lived in that specific area who had not been to the services in over a year. And as they began to talk to him about the fact that he was not attending the services and he was not actively involved in the work of the church, the first thing that he said to them was this: "Well, now listen, I want you to be sure that you don't take my name off the roll." He was never present for a service, never doing anything in the Lord's work, but he wanted to be sure that his name was on the roll. Preacher was called by a family to prepare for a funeral service for a man who had died who was about 80. And as this preacher met with the children to make plans for the service, one of them said, "You did know that Daddy was a member of the church where you preached, didn't you?" Whereupon the preacher said, "No, I didn't know that." "Oh yes," one of them said, "he became a member when he was in his 20s. And his membership has been there all his life." Never attended a service. The preacher had never even met him. The elders didn't know that he considered himself to be under their oversight, but his membership, they said, was supposed to have been there for some 60 years or 50-something years. Where is your name? Where is it written? I had an experience a few years ago of meeting a man who had just announced for a political position in the town. When I told him who I was, he said, "Oh, I'm a member of the church there where you preach." And I said, "You are? I've been here 10 years and I hadn't seen you." "Oh, I don't come, but my membership is there. My name's on the roll, isn't it?" Where is my name written? Let me reason with you for just a few minutes this morning about four places where it needs to be. And one of them is the one that we've just been discussing in a negative way. Let's approach it from a positive standpoint. I want my name on the roll of a local congregation because I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Bible teaches that that's the way the Lord's work is to be done. There's every indication in this book that God intends for us to work and worship with a local group of His people. And there has to be some kind of knowledge, there has to be some kind of membership list or some kind of role if that's going to be the case. Think first about the fact that the elders are to have the oversight over the membership. Paul called the elders from Ephesus to meet him at the Isle of Melita, Acts 20:17, and in verse 28, among other things, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he's purchased with his own blood." Now, how could they do that if they did not know the flock? How could they do that if they could not know who was in the church there and who was a part of the church of our Lord? There's no way they could feed them if they did not know whom to feed. Hebrews 13, both 7 and 17 say that we are to respect and obey those that have the rule over us. If somebody is over, somebody is under. And in verse 17 there, it is specifically said that they watch for your souls as they that must give account. How can elders watch for the souls if they don't know what souls for which they're watching? These are cases of necessary inference where it just necessarily is inferred from this that these are necessary, these points are necessary in order to do what God has said. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 says we are to know and esteem those that labor among us. Folks, there's got to be some kind of a relationship and know who's involved in that relationship to carry out what the Word of God says. I remember back a few years ago when I was preaching in Carthage, Tennessee, on a given Sunday morning, a couple by the name of Dan and Imogene Hall drove into town early in the morning in a U-Haul it truck moving into town. They changed clothes hurriedly and came to church and that morning placed membership with the congregation there. They said, "We're moving into town. We want to be active as a part of the church." Before they ever unloaded their furniture, Dan is serving as an elder in the church today at Dixon, Tennessee. The Bible just plainly teaches that there's to be the local church, the organization of the local church, and there is to be the involvement of members under the leadership of elders within that local church. And for that reason, there has to be some kind of a role that we use here on earth. Further consider that even in the Bible itself, there's the indication of certain people that were at certain places. Paul, in talking to the church at Philippi, said, "I want you to do something about the problem that Euodias and Syntyche have." And as he was writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "You've got a man there in the church that's got a problem with fornication. You need to do something about it." He knew who the man was. He knew he was a part of that church, and he knew that that church needed to do something about it. In Colossians 4, at verse 12, we find him mentioning a man by the name of Epaphras. And he says, "He is one of you," as he was writing to the church at Colossae. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 13, Antipas is mentioned by name as being a part of the work at Pergamos. He was one of the men who was willing to give his life, you remember, a martyr for the cause of Christ. And then in the passage that Mike read a few minutes ago, he says, "You have names of those of you there at Sardis who have not defiled their garments." John, in this book, Christ speaking through John, said, "I know these people, and I know they're a part of the local work there at Pergamos and Sardis and these churches in Asia Minor." Folks, the Bible just simply teaches that we are to do the work of the Lord as Christians and as a part of the local congregation. And that's why we encourage people who move into town to become involved, to let our elders know. Become involved with some local work at least and get involved in the Lord's work. I don't believe God ever intended for there to be a member at large. Maybe large members, but not a member at large. He wants us to be involved in the local work, and for that reason, every Christian needs his name written on the roll of a local congregation to be overseen by the elders of that local congregation. But that role is not as important as the next one that we mentioned. We need to be sure that we have our names written on the roll that God keeps. And that may not necessarily always be the same role that we keep, because we are human. We can make mistakes. God is not human. God does not make mistakes. In Acts 2:41, the 3,000 that became Christians on that first Pentecost are said to have been added unto them. And verse 47 says, the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. In some way, God has a role. He knows who's to be added, and He does the adding. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. This is one of the reasons that we often remind ourselves that we don't get into the church by the same method that we would join a social club. We obey God, and God adds us to the New Testament church, and He puts us on His roll in heaven. It is further said in the text this morning that God has the ability to blot out one's name. He uses it in the negative there, and He says, if you do these things, if you overcome, I will not blot out your name out of the book of life, which shows us that God has the power to blot one's name out. There may be some indication in passages like Romans 1, which indicate that God will give a person over to a reprobate mind when he's become so hardened that he cannot be brought back. But in some way, the Bible indicates that God can add a name to his role, and he can blot that name out. And furthermore, the picture of the judgment in Revelation 20 indicates that God's going to open the books, and one of those books is the book of life, God's record book, and he says that the dead shall be judged out of the things that are written in the books according to the things that they have done, according to their deeds. You see, God not only has a record of the name, he has a record of the actions by that name. You younger ones remember when we have our yearbooks, especially in high school, under the picture of the senior, there was always a little block, and somehow or other, it became a status symbol. If you had a block that big, you were supposed to be more important than if you just had a little block. It had a record of what you'd done. God has a record. I don't know how, whether it's blocked or not. I don't know how he keeps it. But he has a record. He can add to, he can take from, and he'll use that record in the day of judgment. And as important as I believe the role that we keep here on earth is for working purposes, the role that God keeps is even more important, and that's the one that we need to be sure our name is written on his roll. That's what we were singing about a few minutes ago. Is your name written there? Or I know my name is written there. We were talking about the role that God keeps. But I want to suggest a third role. I'd like to see us have our names on the community roll. And I'm not talking about a social status. I'm talking about in the sense that in the community we are recognized as representatives of Christ. And if people in the community were talking about who the Christians are, that they would name us. I'd like to know that if people in this community were talking about Christians and who will act as Christians and live as Christians, I'd like to have my name on that list, wouldn't you? We don't need to walk about with a sign hanging around our neck saying, I'm a Christian. And certainly we do not need to do anything we do to gain glory for ourselves. But folks, we need to live in such a way in the community that we are known as children of God, because Christ is not here. And if people are going to see Christ and going to know about Christ, they're going to have to do that through seeing him in us. I like a verse over in Acts 4:13, and I think it indicates what we're saying. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They noticed that they had been with Jesus. Now, this is the community noticing that. And if they had been going to make a list that day of those that had been with Jesus, these two men would have been on that list. They noticed them, they looked at them, they saw them, and they noticed that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful compliment if someone could pay that to you and to me? That somehow or other we have been with Jesus. We, not in the same sense that these two men were, have not been with him in person. We did not walk the streets of Galilee with him. But in the way that we can be with him, we have been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be on a list of those who are recognized in the community as having been with Jesus? And that passage in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Go ahead and think about the rest of that verse. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, I wish we could live in such a way that people in the community could see what we're doing and not give us credit for it, but glorify our Father which is in heaven. I believe the greatest compliment, or at least one of the greatest compliments ever paid to a preacher, was paid to John the Baptist in John 1. They heard him speak and followed Jesus. If we're not careful today in the world, we hear men speak and we tend to follow them. But they heard John speak and followed Jesus. In the community, his name was such that they knew that he was associated with Jesus. Now, he died because of his faith in Jesus. He lost his head. He was beheaded because he stood for the truth. But they knew this man to be a follower of Jesus. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. There was a situation in this small town where there was a very, very poor family. And one year, a few weeks before Christmas, or a few days before Christmas, the preacher and maybe some of the deacons and others took some things to this family from the church, some food and some clothing, and as I remember the situation, some presents for the children. When they went in and were giving these out and handing especially the presents and the things that they had brought, one little boy in the family, seeing all these things, looked up at the preacher and said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" Now, if you want your name somewhere that matters, there's where it matters. Where people can see in your life what you're doing, and maybe even if they don't say it, they sort of ask a question like that. You see, this little boy saw something that was great, something that was being done for him. And evidently, he'd been taught enough about Jesus that he knew the attitude that Jesus had toward people, especially toward the poor. And this man was on his list as being like Jesus. I think that's what's involved in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's interesting, in the very next chapter at verse 27, he says, when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. What do you do with what you put on? You wear it. And usually that's what people see first. They see what we're wearing. They notice what we're wearing first. He says you put on Christ when you become a Christian and you wear him. And there may be in the thoughts of some, "Mister, are you Jesus?" I want to be on the local church roll. I want to be on God's roll in heaven. And I'd like to be on the community's roll when they start listing those that are living like Christ and serving others in the community in the name of Christ. And I want my name in a fourth place. I want it on the lips of Jesus. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." I doubt that this verse is limited to this point, but I believe it includes it. That at the very time that I stood up and said I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confessed his name, that Jesus, my Savior, was confessing my name before my Father which is in heaven. I don't believe it stopped there, but I believe it included that. Jesus said, if you'll confess me, I will confess your name. I want my name on his lips. And not only that, but as we live Christian lives, we want him to be there to confess us and to intercede for us, Hebrews 7:25. To be there to say to the Father, of course the Father knows everything, I know this, but in his process he has set up his Son and his Spirit as intercessors. I want Jesus Christ to be there at the right hand of God where he is to confess my name and that he knows me and to make intercession for me as I'm praying to God. I want my name on the lips of Jesus. And then in addition to that, did you notice here in this passage that Mike read in the earlier part of the service in Revelation 3? Not only does it say, and this is what we tend to remember, "I will not blot thy name out of the book of life," but he goes ahead and says, "but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And here again, I couldn't prove that it's limited to this, and perhaps it's not, but I believe that at least includes the judgment. That somehow or other, when we get to the judgment, that our Savior will be there. You ever been somewhere when you were a stranger and not known, and then find somebody in the community did know you? And that person could say, I know him, I'll vouch for him. I sort of think that's the idea involved. And at the day of judgment, if I've lived for my Lord and have served him as a child of his, and I've confessed his name by my mouth and by my life, he'll be there to say to the Father, I know this one. He's one of ours. By the grace of the Father, he deserves to enter into heaven. Oh, I want my name on the lips of Jesus. Folks, if you're a Christian and your name is not on a local church roll, you need to get it there, not just to have your name on a piece of paper, but to be an active part of a local congregation. If you have not become a Christian, you need this morning to confess the name of Christ and be buried with him in baptism so that your name will be added on the roll that God keeps in heaven. That's the one that matters. And for those of us that are Christians, we need to live and serve in such a way in this community that we are recognized as representatives of our Lord. And in all of this, live in such a way that when we come to the day of judgment, Jesus can look and say, he's one of ours. I know him. That's what matters. It won't matter then whether our name has been in a book or another book or on a certain roll or on a stone or something on this earth. It'll matter whether it's on the lips of Jesus, who can confess our name before God. If you were to die today and to go to the judgment in the condition that you're in, would Jesus confess your name? If not, you need to do something about it as together we stand and sing.
Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly.